All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. And the heading here is The Day of the Lord Will Come. So we start in verse 2. You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfil his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay, let's leave it there. Well, don't you think this is a fantastic passage? I mean, if any politician or a public figure stood up and read that, I mean, it's dynamic. Judgment is coming, fire is coming, you're in big trouble, I'm giving you more time so you can repent. That's the message. And it's very, very serious. Of course, this is only indirectly, we might say, addressed to the church at this moment in time. Its focus is on the Jews and the rest of the world. But the issue is, it does relate to the second coming, not the rapture. Because it says right at the beginning of this passage, you should remember what the holy prophets told you before. This was all prophesied in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. It's not new stuff. It's just explained in a different way that this is so serious, that is what's coming. Well, if you really take that on board, you've got to do something, haven't you? And as believers, we've got to face this challenge, and this verse has been used many times before. In view of all this, what kind of people should you be? I mean, you can't get much of a stronger challenge than that. Now, we're looking for the rapture. We're not looking for the second coming. At the second coming, we'll come back with him. So we're going up to see him first. And there's a whole train of events got to be put in place, identified in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, which gives us a procedure and how it's going to happen. And you've got to fix in there a bit of 1 Thessalonians 5 as well. So there's a whole raft of things. It's planned out and it's known. And it's known to us, but there's a blind over the world, isn't there? And these things need to be exposed. But it's the depth of the stuff that's actually said here that scoffers will come. Well, they are, aren't they? A lot of scoffing is just to totally ignore it. Which is worse, I'm not sure. There's people saying, oh, that's all rubbish. Or people just saying, oh, is that it again? And walk away. It doesn't matter, it's still scoffing. And that's in many churches, unfortunately. That's happening exactly that same way today. And they follow their own sinful desires. And where is the promise of his coming? And then it talks about creation. And then it talks about the eternal fact of a day is 1,000 years to God. And he's not slow. Now, the problem we've got, we can look at events and you can have it all worked out as what the Bible says, but we don't know the details in between. And it's a big mistake to dive in and say this, 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 and this, because tomorrow it might look that, that, that. What we do know is what God says. What we do know is that God says, this is what I'm going to do, and this is who you are, this is who I am, and you belong to me. These things we do know. And therefore, we've got to look at the challenge before us and behave accordingly. That is a challenge. What kind of people should you be? Well, in a sense, that's relatively easy to say, isn't it? We could rhyme it off, couldn't we? How many times has it been said? Well, we know what to do. You've got to read the scripture. You've got to come to fellowship. You've got to pray. We know all this, don't we? Say, yes, we do. It's been said 1,000 times. Well, we've cracked it then, haven't we? I'm afraid not, because nearly all the rest of it is telling us how to do it. Just having the picture and the intellectual understanding doesn't do anything. In fact, it puts you in greater condemnation. You've read it, you understand it, but you're doing nothing about it. That's the issue that we're faced with. It reminds me of when I was 17. A friend had a car. He said, I'm going to teach you to drive. He says, get a book and read the highway code. Well, I did. I thought, well, it looks easy. All you have to do is put it in gear, press the accelerator and turn the wheel. Well, fortunately, on the first 2 lessons, he took me on the moors. And after 20 kangaroo starts, that was the first lesson over. And next week we went up and we drove 3 miles, but I actually went 4 because I couldn't steer. I was oversteering all the time. It looks easy. Read the book, it looks easy. But try and do it, it's a different thing. We'll think of lots of other examples like that that I'm absolutely no good at, that looks easy when you understand. And the Christian gospel's fantastic. And it looks relatively easy once you get hold of the main aspects of the gospel. But my goodness, it's not. Because God is going to plunge you into it and say, well, you just read that. Well, let's see how you cope with it then. That's what this is all about. Yes, we do need the Word. We do need each other. We do need the Holy Spirit. You know, this old adage, if all you do is read the Word, you dry up. If you're just filled with the Spirit, you blow up. What you need to do is get the Spirit and the Word and grow up. That's basically what it is. It's just a casual statement, but it's true. We need the fire of the Spirit, not always expressed outwardly. Sometimes it needs to be, but it needs to be burning in here. The world is going to be burned up. Wherever God is, there's a burning. That's why on the day of Pentecost there were tongues of fire. It's the Holy Spirit that God's talking about. It's not some casual experience or something we enjoy. It's for His divine purpose. That's what it's about. And there are certain avenues we could go down in. For example, if you read through the book of Ephesians, we find that God has created us a new being. Totally dynamic, totally different. And God has said in chapter 5 of Ephesians, you are light. We're not just the reflectors of light, although that's how it works, but we are light itself. Wherever we go, Jesus goes. Is the light being seen? So we're coming from a tremendous foundation, but getting it to work is a life's work. And then have we cracked it fully? But that's what the rest of the scripture is. And accordingly, I felt drawn to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as one aspect of what it means actually to get busy with God and to fulfill the commandment that God has given to us. And this is more of a, well, it is personal to some extent, but it's more of a fellowship effect as well. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we've got the usual introduction. And of course, Paul wrote 3 letters to the Corinthians, but we haven't got the second one. We've only got the first and this last one. And Paul had a lot of trouble in Corinth. There were tremendous gifts of the Spirit, But you read through the whole book, and there was problem after problem after problem, and personal criticism of him. And he wrote to criticize them. And now he feels upset about it. You know, in another place, Paul said, I've been through all these physical problems, hardships and shipwrecks and floggings and all the rest of it. And on top of this is the burden for the churches. You know, so Paul was constantly, you might say, stressed. But look at what he writes. It was not easy. The more we do for God, the less easy it is. I'm sorry, but that is the case. And in this particular case here, you remember in 1 Corinthians, there's a problem of sexual immorality, a serious one. And Paul wrote to them and told them what to do. But then they did it. But then when the guy repented, they didn't correct that either. So Paul has to write again. And 2 Corinthians is full of the way Paul feels. And so let's start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Well, let me stop there. Do you see the Trinity in that verse? It's God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, but where's the Holy Spirit? Because it says the God of all comfort. Well, the comfort there in the Greek is paraklesis. And in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, who is the Paraclete. It's the same word. So we are blessed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We've got the whole lot. And the opposition compared to that is nothing. Satan does not know everything. In fact, he doesn't know when the end's coming. That's why he has to keep trying to get an antichrist in every age, because he doesn't know. He is limited in power. God's going to deal with him. It's all in here. But we have the Comforter. We have the divine Spirit, the Spirit of God in our hearts. That's the first place to remember and to recognize. And we can forget it. Sometimes we can have a wrong idea. In fact, really, perhaps we should do a teaching on the Holy Spirit, on his ministry and who he is, so that you get a proper biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what his purpose and his work is and how he empowers us in the presence of Jesus himself and of God the Father. So that's the first thing. And it says in verse 4, he comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Well, just stop there. Why have you got the problems you've got now? What's the purpose in it? Well, one of the purposes, not all, one of the purposes is you've got to use that for somebody else. You're going through the fire. Well, how are you using it? Are you upset by it? Are you complaining all the time? I'm not saying we shouldn't complain. You know, I've seen the way Judy didn't hardly come this morning. She couldn't walk when she got out of bed. So we've got it face to face, I know. But she's here. We don't give in, we don't yield to it. And that's for a purpose. It's to use it to bless other people through the things we have learned. God never does anything without a purpose. God is highly organized and highly ordered. God does everything by order. And when God establishes a regime, that's how it's got to work. That's why the local church is so important, because God establishes a pattern for the local church and for behavior in the church and for behavior with each other. And if we do the right thing but circumvent it, it's going to cause a problem. Because God lays down the order. That's who God is, a logical, ordered God. And then he says, for as we, in verse 5, we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. That's great, isn't it? You suffer, but when you focus on him, there's a comfort in that. There's a comfort in that. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So God does things with reason, and the reasons are specified. We've got to learn that. Now, we can read it and say, oh, yeah, it's absolutely true. But get in the middle of it, and it isn't easy, is it? Oh, why has this gone wrong? What, this? Oh, I must deal with this. Well, have you not just read? You've got to deal with it in a different way. That's the discipline of understanding it, and that's the problem. And that's the problem we've got in the world today. And that's the problem with fellowship among believers, I have to say. When you meet Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, do they lift you up? Or do they drag you down? You know, Barnabas was called in Greek, was a son of consolation, which means comfort. He was a son of comfort. Barnabas had a ministry of comfort. True fellowship amongst Christians isn't to soul now, and I'm not saying we don't need to know what goes on, we do. But true fellowship is lifting each other up in Christ. That's what it is. We should feel good. If we go and visit somebody else, we should come out rejoicing. That's how it should be. We should be encouragers. Now, this is the thing that God is writing to the Corinthian Christians, because they've had so many problems before, and now he's going into detail and he's using himself. The problem is, in this business of comfort, there are different extremes, aren't there? And we don't always like it. Some people will feel pampered. Now, do we like being pampered? Well, it depends, we shouldn't, but I don't know. Sometimes there is a tender comfort that's actually needed. Sometimes we need to be drill sergeants, don't we? Stop it, get up and get on with it. I'm not saying that's wrong in certain circumstances, but we need the balance. We need to understand when it's, you know, talking to your children, or indeed even older children, stop messing about and get on with it. But sometimes tender comfort is needed. There's a whole range of things that are needed. But the word paraklesis in here, which is the comforter, has two meanings. It means to soothe, which is a tender comfort, but also it means to strengthen. So when the Holy Spirit strengthens, it's not just to pamper us and leave us alone. When the Holy Spirit strengthens us, it is to provide the tenderness, but then it's to provide the strength to get up and get on with it. Otherwise, it's psychology. Have you noticed that it's a business now, isn't it? You can be a counsellor. And everywhere there's a disaster, well, go and be a counsellor. Well, do you need counselling? Well, what are you going to tell me? Well, you're going to tell me how to feel good and get on with it. God says, that's not enough. I need to provide the tenderness where it is needed, but I need to strengthen you so that you won't fold under it, so that you'll start to understand it, so that you'll start to rise up in it, so that you'll start to be able to minister to other people in it. That's the divine purpose in the comfort that comes here. Now, to do all that, we've got to be in an active fellowship. Now, fellowship can be crazy. We were in one church, and it was a good gospel church. And it's like they almost had a list. I'm not saying they did have a list, but right, we have a communion first thing in the morning. We have a morning service, an evening service, a midweek prayer meeting, and a midweek Bible study. Now, will he stop going to communion? Is he all right? He stopped. Oh, and he stopped coming to Wednesday night now for prayer. Oh, and he's not coming to Friday. It's like there's a list of who's coming to which meeting. That's totally an extreme. But real fellowship. How can you fulfill these requirements if you're not close to somebody? How can you fulfill these requirements to be a comforter or to speak strongly to someone if you don't know them properly? Now, having said all that, yes, we come on Sunday morning. Is that enough? Is that how you get to know people? Me and Ron have a joke. Every time I see him, it's hello, Ron. Goodbye, Ron. I'm time to talk to him. Real fellowship isn't just coming on a Sunday morning. It's a right thing to do, yes. Real fellowship is a lot more than that. And it's not always organised. We need to meet for study. We need to pray together. It's vital. We need to go to each other's houses. It says, be hospitable. Now, it's not easy for me to say that because we struggle with it at the minute. But Judy's done that all our lives. The house has never been empty. We lived in Manchester, in Wigan, in Newcastle upon Tyne, and we lived on Liverpool Road in Ainsdale. Can't do it now. But the house has never been empty. Where's our fellowship? You see, you can't be a proper comforter unless you know people. Could you go to somebody and start telling them off? As the Bible says you should do if you see something wrong. Well, you wouldn't be comfortable with it, would you? Because you don't know them well enough. So unless we know each other well enough and trust each other well enough, and we're experiencing a true fellowship together, we can't do it. It's obvious. So these are difficult things to get to grips with. You know, in the medieval period, I think it was in Britain, I'm not sure, but one of the means of execution of murderers and so on was to put the person flat on the floor and start piling heavy stones on them until the point came where they couldn't breathe. That was one of the ways in which it was done. And so what you're doing is piling stress upon stress upon stress, or oppression upon oppression. And sometimes it can feel like that. But we need to use that in a positive way, and many of us will need fellowship and people to pray with us. Now, sometimes you can pray everything on your own. And it's great. In fact, many, many times God said to me, there's a problem, I need to ask somebody. He said, no, just pray it yourself. But not always. Remember, we had a car bump and Aaron was with me. He said, no, we don't. He said, do you need to? I said, no, not now. Anyway, later on I did, and Aaron prayed. There are times when we need it. We're all at different stages of experience. The more mature we are and the more we know how to deal with these things, perhaps the easier it is. But it depends what the problem is. The problems can also get more serious. So stress is a difficult thing to deal with, and the experience of it in a fellowship is difficult. But God does answer our needs completely, and we need to be fully aware of Him. Now, there's another problem here, that sometimes we feel confident in talking to God about a problem. Well, maybe we don't talk to God. We're trying to work it out ourselves to prove that we're okay, and then God will bless us when we're okay. That's not the way Scripture is. The whole tenor of Scripture is, you can't do it yourself, rely on me and let me do it. And that's a lifelong lesson. We have to learn to let God do things. That doesn't mean we don't do other things ourselves in preparation. But when the time of power comes that's needed, it's God that's going to provide it. And maybe that's the first lesson we have to learn. But another lesson we have to learn is, I've learned that now. Whenever I have a problem, I talk to God about it. Well, praise God if you do. But sometimes God won't answer you. Well, why? What's God doing? Well, have you considered the fact that we've got comforters in the church and he may want you to share it with somebody else? Not saying he does, that's a personal thing. And then you've got to admit it to somebody else, you've got to be open about it. And sometimes pride will stop it. I remember years ago when I had a bad back, we lived in Wigan, and there was a guy in the church that I didn't really take to very much. I didn't dislike him. In fact, I found myself, I have to be careful saying I don't like anybody, because it's not much of a drop from don't like to more negative things. We need to be careful how we assess people. And I was in bed then, I heard the doorbell go, and Judy thought, this guy's coming up to pray with me, and I don't feel comfortable about it. And I knew he would, but I couldn't possibly tell him not to bother. Anyway, he did. But when I was thinking about it afterwards, I thought, well, that was my pride. Pride will stop it. And that's the thing we've constantly got to deal with, is our pride. And we accept things from God, but we don't want anybody else to do it. I'm self-sufficient on my own. This is another test of our spirituality. Yes, I baptize in the Spirit. I know the Word. I've all these years of experience. I am absolutely okay with Him. And there's a problem. Well, I'll sort it out myself. Well, you might get the wrong answer. No, be humble. Don't be proud. If you need to talk to somebody else, do it. That's what it means. God does answer our needs. We simply have to admit that we need Him. And you know, He's up, sitting there up in heaven saying, come on, let me do it. Let me do it. And we are saying, I can manage on my own, thanks very much. Let me do it. That's what He's saying. And sometimes we just have to accept that God's going to do it that way. But this comes out into lots of ways, because I think we'd all agree that the major thing about our relationship with Jesus is love. It's divine love, because God is love. And we have to move in love. Well, how are you going to move in love if you're not open to the comfort of ministry? Or the ministry of comfort, I should say. You're not. You're pushing people away. If you say, I don't need to do this, whatever it is, I'm quite good enough to do it myself. Really? Well, if you're intent on serving God, God will bring a test and show you can't. That's how He works. It's all about communication. Communication and sharing. And years ago, when I first started in leadership, God did a tremendous thing, because He brought somebody else along who was very mature and very spiritual person, and we were together. And we were able to share absolutely everything together. Every time he came in the house, we'd sit down to pray, and the Holy Spirit was there. Because we were on the same keel, thinking spiritually about the same thing. So if you've got a team ministry, doesn't matter what it is, whether it's in leadership in the church, in the Sunday school, anything we're doing for Him, any service we're doing for Him, it requires that degree of trust and ability and sharing and comfort, strengthening between the two. Otherwise, it's going to founder. There are going to be disagreements. And what God, I believe, is saying here is that every pain and problem is allowed. But he's allowed it for a purpose. Now, if you asked me to understand and explain it, I couldn't. In detail, I just don't know. I just don't know. But that keeps us humble. All we can do is what we can do and leave the rest to him. Because he knows. That is the bed on which we lie. Jesus knows everything. But that's the same in discipleship. You know, if somebody comes into the church and gets born again, how do we deal with that? How are they discipled? Are they accessible? Will we teach them? Will we share with them? Will we teach them through our behaviour that they can share with us? Will they trust us? Will they think we're nutcases? A whole lot of scenarios. But it doesn't matter where we go, whether in established fellowship, we're in evangelism, we're not called to evangelize, we're called to make disciples. So every one who comes into the kingdom should be discipled by those who love them. And it's not just teaching them doctrine, it's teaching by our practice. But we have to mix. We have to submit to God and to each other. That's what it's about. So these are things that God requires from us. And it strengthens our own witness. What's our testimony? If you can get somebody to listen, you've got a personal testimony. But what are you going to come and invite them to? Could you invite them to the church? On what basis should I come to your church? What's the strength of your church? Well, we come once or twice a month, and we come on a Sunday. Is that going to do it? I don't think so. It needs a lot more than that. It needs a total commitment. A total commitment. And it needs letting things go that we want to hang on to. There's no other way for it to happen. But that's what God requires. But when we have a true comforting ministry, soothing and strengthening, we have an enormous testimony and a tremendously confident witness. Because it works in my life. This faith actually works. And that gives us the assurance. Otherwise we're not sure what we're saying. Talking with a clipped tongue. But when it works, it's great. And as we get towards the end of this, we find the apostle said, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was what for? To make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. You think you've got to the end of it? No. The end is when God says it's the end. And the end, very often, is the bottom. I've had enough of this life. I can't cope with it anymore. God, help me. Somebody else come and pray with me. When we get to that point and we're humble, God can use us. God will lift us and God will use us for somebody else. Have I been at death's door? Well, only thought so once. I'm sure lots of people have had worse experiences than me. I was in hospital. In fact, it's one of the strangest things that ever happened. Because we were just gone to Newcastle. There have been amazing answers to prayer in all sorts of ways. And I had a digestion problem. And I said to the Lord, can it wait for a year? I can't go into hospital now. I just moved for a new job, a new house and all that. And then immediately I prayed that, the pain went. Of course, then I forgot, didn't I? And a year later, I was on the train going down to London. I thought, oh, God, this is terrible. And eventually, I ended up in hospital. And they gave an analysis and said, you can go home for 3 days, and then you have to come back for an operation. And it's the only time I can remember with a really serious thing where God would not tell me what he was doing. I just did not know. I went into that hospital, went had the operation on the Monday, and apparently, now I don't know the truth of it, but they forgot about me in the recovery room, and I was blue all over. Somebody saw me at the last minute, and resuscitated, and when they saw I could understand what they were saying, all this medical staff walked away, I was all right. Now, I don't understand that, and I don't know why it happened. But I know you've had all sorts of problems. I had a collapsed lung, that was worse than the operation. Couldn't talk. Lots of people have had worse, I know. But God does bring us to these places, that it's the depth. But he knows, and he's done it for a purpose. It could be an internal purpose for us, or it could be for a purpose of ministry for everybody else. But he knows. And our ministry to each other is a ministry of comfort, it's a ministry of soothing, it's a ministry of strengthening. And in this day and age in which we live, where everything's going pear-shaped, it's a ministry of encouraging each other to look up, to look to him who is coming. That's a clear instruction in Scripture. Encourage one another with these things, that Jesus is coming soon. Get on with what you've got. Deal with it. But look for me. That's what he's saying. And we should have a ministry of triumph in Jesus and comfort to other people, because we're strengthened inside, and whatever problems we've got, he is going to bring us through. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Amen.